Today we'll be starting the first of a series of five, hopefully taking us through the first Sunday in November. I want to do a little overview of how evangelism happened in the early church. So we will be covering basically, if we're any reading you want to do on the side during the week, Luke 24, and then approximately the first 13 chapters of the book of Acts. So those are the things we'll be zeroing in on. And I just want to say that this is still the number one job from God's point of view, regardless of what's going on with the stock market or our economy or anything else. Let's not get so bogged down with our own little day-to-day concerns and all of that, that we begin to lose sight and lose focus of what is most important to God. Because saving sinners, which Ted Bashford was certainly called in that area and gave himself to, that is still the number one most important job in the sight of God, regardless of what's going on in this earth. In fact, the worse things are, the more the message is needed, and the more men and women and boys and girls and young people need to come to a saving knowledge of the Savior. And interestingly enough, in the worst times, in the bad times like this, a lot of times people are more interested and more willing to listen for once, because other times they're all taken up with their partying and their good times. Sometimes in times like these, they're actually more willing to listen to the message. So this is a good time for us to remember why God has called us. Yes, He took us out of our sins and He's going to take us to heaven. But in the meantime, He has a work for every single one of us to do. And that is to spread this word by every means that He gives us, and that we would be living epistles, that we would be living letters, letters from Him for the world to read, and that we would be able, through life and example, He said, "You will be my witnesses." And that is basically every believer. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So that's more or less what we're going to be looking at. So today is kind of a kickoff to this, kind of an overview, and kind of a review. I doubt if there's any new information in this message today that we don't already know. It might be arranged a little bit different. It might come into just a little slightly different type of perspective. And yet, this is where we have to start. And this is what the whole Bible is all about. All of those who are going through Stranger on the Road to Emmaus or similar books, you know that the message of the gospel is embedded beginning right in the beginning in chapter 3 of Genesis and forward. And so the whole Bible is really about the same thing. So we're talking about what God's plan has been all along and which is currently being carried out in the world. And of course, He does that through His church, through believers. Today, we do have a responsive reading taken from John, Galatians, and Romans. And I think it'll be on the screen, and it's also on the back of the white insert. So let's stand together and read God's Word. I'll read the light print. I'll ask you to read the dark print. And I'll be joining you on that last verse there. May the Lord bless to our ears and to our hearts the reading of His Word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today for this privilege that You give us of coming into Your house, into the place of worship, that we may bow before You, that we may offer thanks to You, that we may acknowledge You, that we may put our faith and trust in You, that we may be instructed in Your Word, that we may offer our prayers here and our petitions to You, that we may encourage one another. And we thank You, Lord, for that gift You have given us of not only Your Word, but also fellow believers, to guide us, to encourage us, to be examples to us. And also within Your body, we learn those lessons of forbearance and of forgiveness and of tenderheartedness and being kind one to another. And so the character of Christ is able to be grown and develop in us, Lord, through the work of Your Holy Spirit. And also, Lord, You equip us, You equip the saints to be witnesses for You. Because unless nothing nothing has happened in our lives, we have a duty and an obligation to share with the world what you have done for us and to share your working in our lives, because this is why you do it, as a witness and a testimony that the rest of the world may be saved. Because, as it says in that song by Stuart Hamblin, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. It is no secret what God can do. And so, Lord, we don't want to keep this secret a secret. We want to share this secret with everybody that we meet along the way. And so I pray you will encourage us today and in the weeks ahead as we come to your word, as we see your working, as we see what you did in the early church, at which your plan has never changed. So the same model pretty much is what you will use today in these ending hours of time in order to reach the maximum number of men and women and young people and boys and girls for you. We pray that you will bless every evangelistic outreach of our church and other churches, of Union Mission and Teen Challenge and Crisis Pregnancy Center and Child Evangelism Fellowship and many other groups like that, that there will be an unprecedented harvest of souls as we get busy for you and share the word as you have commanded us to. Now, Lord, we pray that you will take these messages to stir our hearts and to show us again not only the duty, but the exciting possibility of sharing Jesus with those we know. We thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, for those who like to fill in blanks and stuff and also have something to save, you will find that in your bulletin there. And now would be the time to get that. And by the way, you are able, if you just go to www.snccc.org, you can pull up my sermon notes, including the full text of all the related scriptures that I use as a basis for these messages. Or you can listen to the message on streaming audio. We start with the first section here. I'm calling this the Great Mandate. We talk about the Great Commission. It's that. But mandate. And God's plan for reaching the world, because that's what the gospel is really about. The gospel is about reaching the world with the message of salvation. Part one, the plan itself. So we know these components, but just let's look at them again this morning. God had a plan from the very beginning, from the very first time when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, which we alluded to this morning in Sunday school. And Adam was trying to blame Eve. He said, Lord, that woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. And we were talking about how, you know, people won't take responsibility for anything. And it's only when we begin to take responsibility that God can begin to work in our lives in any significant way and really bring about some changes. But making excuses for our behavior, doing wrong and then making excuses for our behavior, are part of the fallen nature. But from the very beginning, it was God's plan to rescue man. We've been hearing a lot about rescue plans this week, haven't we? Well, God has a rescue plan of His own, and it didn't involve taxpayer dollars. God was going to foot the bill in full. And all through the whole Old Testament, God has this plan in symbols, in types, and in shadows. And He has it embedded in the Jewish worship based on the tabernacle and on the priesthood and all of that which was still going on into the time of Jesus and that temple where Jesus would go in Jerusalem. They were still doing the sacrifices, and every one of those little lambs that was given their lives there for sin were a type of Jesus, the true Lamb, who would give His life on the cross. So God had this plan all along, but all through the Old Testament, He had it in code and in symbols and in types, and He had it embedded in the worship that they had. But the plan wasn't really unveiled until His Son actually came, actually lived before us, and then gave His life on the cross, and then rose from the dead 3 days later, ascended 40 days after that, and then poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so this has been the plan, and it's made up mainly of four parts. So let's fill in number one. God's plan, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, has been to save the world. Save the world from what? Well, it's found in what God told Joseph when he appeared to him and said, "Don't be afraid to marry Mary. Because what is in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she's going to have a baby, a male baby, and you are to name him Jesus, Savior, because he will save his people." From the Romans? No. From their sins. And so God's plan from the very beginning has been to save man from his sins. So God's plan has been to save the world. And when God says save the world, he doesn't mean like some conqueror on a white horse, you know, that goes out and averts. Yeah, sin is a great disaster. And so when God says save the world, he means save individual men and women from their sins and from eternal damnation through embracing his Son. So, number two, God's plan was to save the world through redemption. We talked about redemption a few weeks ago, to buy back by paying the price and to buy it back. That is, through the atoning sacrifice of his Son on the cross. God has never had but one plan of redemption, and there is nobody that will ever be in heaven except through that redemption plan. Nobody will able to be standing in heaven and said, "Well, I got here by praying to my God and by being a good person." It won't happen. It hasn't happened. It will never happen. Because God has never had but one plan of redemption, and that was through the shed blood and the atoning sacrifice of his Son. And every human being, and he including Adam, if he's there, every human being that is in heaven will be there through the redeeming blood that Jesus shed on the cross, because that is the only price that was ever paid for our sins that would be acceptable to God. So this was God's plan. He was going to save the world, and he was going to do it through something called redemption, which means having the innocent one take our sins on himself and then give his life on the cross for us. And then through faith in him and in his work, then we are restored to a relationship with God. Number three, God's plan to save the world would encompass four major components, and these have never changed. Number one, what I'm going to call the work. The work. The work of redemption. Christ's redeeming work on the cross and his subsequent resurrection and ascension. Why did Jesus become man? When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Advent or the Incarnation, which is when God, the immanent God, becomes man and takes human form and becomes one of us. He did it so he could die for us. That's why he became one of us. And then he did live the righteous life. And he did satisfy all the righteous requirements of his Father, thereby being 100% pure and innocent, and thereby qualifying to take my sins and yours and those of the world upon himself. And so then he does. He offers himself on the cross. Then after 3 days, God raises him from the dead. And 40 days later, he ascends back to his Father and takes his place at his Father's right hand to intercede for us. And that is what he is doing now. But that is the work of redemption. And as I'm going to allude to in a minute, that's the only reason he came. He came to do the work of redemption because nobody else could do it. So the work is the first part of God saving the world. Because without the work, you don't have 2, 3, and 4. B, the second part of God's plan to save the world is the message, which is really the story of Christ's redeeming work on the cross. Every time we preach the gospel, what we're really doing is telling the gospel story. We're telling the story of Christ's redeeming work on the cross. If you don't have the story of Christ's redeeming work on the cross, guess what? You don't have the gospel. You're preaching something else. It may sound good, but it won't save, because it's not based on the work of Jesus on the cross. We just sang about a hill called Mount Calvary. I didn't tell Kevin what I was preaching on, and I didn't tell him what to pick, but he picked the perfect song. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. So the story of Christ's redeeming work on the cross, that is the gospel, which is the good news that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. Part three of reaching the world is the empowerment. Jesus says clearly to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, do not leave Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. Do not leave there until this happens. Acts 1:8, we know well, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the farthest reaches of the earth. So this would be the sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Don't think this was an afterthought. This was an absolute essential thing that had to happen before the apostles went out and began to proclaim the message. In fact, Peter gets up. We've been studying Acts on Wednesday nights in our Bible studies. He gets up right in the middle of all the hubbub, in the middle of this confusion of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and everybody speaking in different languages, and there are Jews there for the Feast of Pentecost from all over the world, thousands of Jews from every part of the Roman Empire, and they're wondering what's happening, and that's when he gets up and preaches that first sermon, and he said, let me tell you, this is what Joel prophesied in the last days. God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, but the reason this has happened is because Jesus has now died on the cross. You all are the ones that crucified him. But God has raised him from the dead. And now he has sent this that you see and hear. And he's offering you redemption. And he's offering you salvation. And after the message, they said, well, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so the empowerment is just as much a part of this as the other two. And then, of course, and God chose to do it this way, the people. Now you might say, well, you've got them out of order, Pastor Eby. You should have the people and then the empowerment. Anyway, I thought about that, but this is the order I've put it in. The people. But God has chosen people in order to save the world. Because without people, the message doesn't get out. How does word get out? It gets out through people. When Farm Fresh or Foodline's running a great big sale on something, or your favorite clothing store, whoever that is, Macy's or Dillard's or somebody, and they're running a great big special, don't you ladies share that information with each other or whatever? Or the guys, if there's some electronic piece of equipment down at Best Buy and it's on sale, word kind of gets around, right? We share it. Word of mouth is still, with all the TV advertising and everything else and internet advertising, there is word of mouth is probably still the number one way things are bought and sold in this country today. And it is still the number one way that the gospel is communicated. Aside from TV, radio, computers, and everything else. Because it is people. It is redeemed and empowered people. What is evangelism? Let me give you my definition, but it's Bible-based of what evangelism is. Here we go. Evangelism is redeemed and empowered people sharing the story of Christ's redeeming work on the cross with lost people who in turn become redeemed and empowered people who share the story of Christ's redeeming work on the cross with other lost people who in turn become redeemed and empowered people who share the story of Christ's redeeming work on the cross with other lost people who in turn... You get the picture? And this is God's plan for reaching the world. Now the work is done. The work is done. Jesus did the work and he left town. The work itself, not the work of evangelism, but the work of redemption, it's done. It's done for all eternity. It is signed, sealed, done, completed. When Jesus is on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And that's what he meant. It is done. It is completed. It is done. But the work of evangelism is not done. Let's go to the next section here to think about. I'm making this statement based on Scripture. Christ never came to evangelize the world. He never came to evangelize the world. He came only to redeem the world through his atoning death on the cross. The task of evangelism he has left to us. Now, why is that? Well, let's read the next one. It only took one to accomplish redemption. In fact, it could only be one because there was only one who qualified to do it. It takes an army to reach the world. So it was never Jesus' intention to evangelize the world. He came for one reason, to do redemption's work. And then he went back. And then he said, "Now I'm empowering you, and you're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to take this thing first in your hometown, then to the county, then to the state, and then to the rest of the world." Let's move on. Redemption was accomplished in one day. Of course, it was set up. He became a child. He grew up. He preached. He ministered. He lived the perfect life. But redemption itself was accomplished in one day. Reaching the world is an ongoing task in each generation. Somebody quoted Ronald Reagan again this week. He said, "We're never more than just one generation away from losing our freedoms." Well, the same is true of the gospel message. We're never more than one generation away from the knowledge of God being lost. So this is an ongoing, never-ending process until the day that Jesus comes again. The task of evangelism that we know about, it's interesting to me. I haven't heard anybody talk about the population explosion very much in the last couple of years. But when I was coming up, that's all you heard about. It took this many years for the population of the world to reach a billion, you know, 100 and some years ago. Then only this many years to reach 2 billion. And then only this many to reach 3 billion. Now we're at about 6 billion, I hear. And there are more people out there now that haven't heard the gospel than there's ever been. So the task of evangelism, and don't think everybody around you knows the gospel, because that's never been true, number one, and it's less true now than it's probably been in any of our lifetimes, because we've got a whole generation coming up that don't even know what church is and don't even know, really, like even the basic Bible stories. And if you're in college, you know what I'm talking about. And if you're in your high school, you know what I'm talking about. So I'm telling you, that was done in one day. But evangelism is an ongoing task. And number four, the church, God's redeemed people, the body of believers worldwide, is God's tool for evangelizing the world. So there you have it. Four parts. The work itself. then the message, which is based on the work. Without the work, we wouldn't have a message to preach, would we? We wouldn't have anything to say. The empowerment. Without the work Jesus did on the cross, empowerment wouldn't be needed. Because again, there wouldn't be any message that needs to be shared. And we wouldn't need people to carry it because there wouldn't be anything to carry. So the last three are all based on number one. But the last three are the heart of evangelism. God takes redeemed people. He redeems us and saves us. Then He empowers us. And then He uses us to share this message with others. And so I ask you today, as a believer, if you're a believer, how are you doing? How are any of us, each of us, doing in this department? And I've put a little bit of something here, if you want to go through it later, which best describes you. I thoroughly understand God's redemption plan and am able to share it with others. B, I have a good understanding of God's redemption plan, but don't feel fully prepared or equipped to share it effectively with others. Or C, I need a much better understanding of God's plan of redemption through Christ. And we need to be really, really honest when we look at something like this and then circle it and think about it and pray about it. Number two, I have little or no desire to share the gospel message with others. We have to be honest when we do this thing. B, I have some desire to share the gospel with others, but feel I am not equipped to do so effectively. C, I want to share the gospel with others, but am often fearful of doing so. If you're in that category, you're probably in good company, because that's probably the number one thing that we hear from believers. That's why we need that empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and it's there for every one of us. D, I feel comfortable sharing the gospel with others and do so regularly. So if D describes you, keep up the good work. It definitely describes Ted Bashford, and I think not that we can't all be Ted Bashford, but if within our own personality and character and placement that God has given us, the Lord can give us the kind of boldness that He had. We won't share it with His exact manner or whatever, but God's goal is for every single believer to be empowered and to be a witness for Him. And then there's a place for you there to actually say, okay, here's a thing or two I'm going to do to start moving me in that direction. But thank God that we do have a message today. And the reason we have a message is because of the work. It's because of what Jesus did. But it has to be applied. And when we did Contagious Christian, one of the things I like in there is that after the gospel has been presented, then you say to the person, it's not enough to just know this. You have to act on it. You have to respond to it. It's not enough to know it. You have to act on it. And so we have to act on it in order for it to become operative in our lives. But the Lord is looking for young people and men and women, and yes, even children, to be witnesses for Him and to share this message. But thank God for the work, because without the work Jesus did, this pulpit would be empty. We would not have any message to preach. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he said, I didn't come with a bunch of fancy words, a bunch of eloquence, and a whole bunch of stuff. He said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We read earlier, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of God's plan for salvation, Christ's redeeming work on the cross, because it is the what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And that is still, that is the message That is the only message, and that is the message that God wants us to be spreading around. So these are not days. I was reading again, Paul, this. I referenced it. And it's interesting how many times in the book of Acts, that's the word that comes up. They spoke the word of God boldly. And it says that several times through the book of Acts. Let me ask you, do the folks at South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church speak the word boldly? The world seems bold enough in the stuff they're trying to get us to buy. And so, may boldness become a hallmark. These are not days to, you know, sit back and necessarily even wait for the perfect opportunity. I know timing is important, but there comes a time when it just has to be said. It's not your job to save that person. It's just your job to share the information and then ask God to use it in their lives. Now, we're going to have communion. And what's this communion about? It's about the work. It's about the basis of the message. It's about where we started in our Christian experience. At the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. That is what communion is about. So in a few minutes, we're going to be taking a part in that. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, or if you need to renew your relationship with Him, let me ask you today, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, please come forward today and make that statement. Yes, right here in front of these people. Because I guarantee you, there isn't anybody out here in this congregation that's going to hurt you. I think I can speak with authority. No, they'll be praying for you and they'll be celebrating just like the Bible says. They'll be celebrating that one more has come to the Lord and gotten right with God. Shall we pray? Father, we come today and we know we are unworthy sinners. We know we're lost and we know we've done wrong. And we know that our only hope is because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we know that the blood that He shed is sufficient to cleanse us of every sin, but that it is the only thing that can cleanse us from sin. So Lord, today, if we're tempted to believe that we're good enough on our own, Lord, please purify us of that lie. If we think we are so bad that we can't be forgiven, Lord, cleanse us and purify us of that lie. If we think, yeah, maybe I should, but I'm just not, this isn't the time, purify us of that lie. Deal with our hearts today, Lord, that we may be fully redeemed and able to say, if I can't say anything else, I can say I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. And Lord, today that You would work in our hearts and renew in us and rekindle in us also who know You the desire to share this good news with those we encounter along the way. They may be as close as our own family or our own dorm. But Lord, move on us and use us to speak Your message, the message concerning Your Son. Now, Lord, as we come to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, may we understand the meaning of the broken body and the shed blood, and may we each appropriate it by faith. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll have our closing hymn, and during that time, feel free to come forward with any need or any request.